You'll be turning to Ephesians chapter number 5, and I've been preaching for a little while now about what we discovered in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4 about the early church, the believers who were awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus, after his resurrection, told them to do, to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 4 that it was on the day of Pentecost as they were gathered together in one accord, in one place, that the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak the Word of God and share the Word of God in Jerusalem, and speaking in languages that they had never learned, supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak and share the Word of God in languages of the people who had gathered on the day of Pentecost. We see that still happening in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 8, we see Peter and John filled with the Holy Ghost as they share the Word of God with the Jewish leaders. And we see it in Acts 4:31 when the church was gathered together praying and the place was began to shake where they were gathered together, and the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and shared the Word of God with boldness. We see it throughout the book of Acts. And ladies and gentlemen, we've discovered that the key to what happened in the book of Acts as the gospel spread from Jerusalem all the way to Rome is the fact that these were believers who not only were indwelt, but those who were indwelt with the Holy Ghost were filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, they have been born again, genuinely born again. Those who have been genuinely born again are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are not those who just walked a church aisle. They didn't have a church aisle to walk. And they are not those who just simply repeated a prayer. We have no record of that happening here in the New Testament. But these are folks who have been pricked in their hearts by the Holy Spirit and revealed to them their lostness and brought to the end of themselves where they're crying out. They're crying out, what do we need to do? And Peter's word to them was to repent, that is to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. And they did, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost and many more in the days following. And that's the message for sinners who are lost and depraved and being pricked and convicted by the Holy Spirit. The message is to repent of their sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happened, and we find those who experienced the real conversion are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Not a few of them, but all of them, all of those who are genuinely converted are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, we read are being filled with, controlled by the Spirit of God. Let me remind you about what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It means, ladies and gentlemen, that like a man who is drunk, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like a person who is drunk is dominated by the alcohol they've been drinking, even so is a person filled with the Holy Ghost dominated by the one who lives on the inside of them. And not only that, but the Bible tells us in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means following the direction of the Holy Spirit. That is, He's directing our life. He not only dominates our life, but He's the one who's directing our life. And that is, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that He's the one who is in control. It's not me controlling anymore. It is Him in control. He dominates, He directs, He controls. That's the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we've discovered that there is a resistance against that, and that is a resistance of our flesh. Our old sinful nature, our old rotten flesh is resisting against that kind of control, and as our flesh wants to be in control of our life. So our flesh fights against the Spirit of God. The Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another, opposite of one another. And we have to deal with that resistance if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to experience the reality of being filled with the Spirit of God, we've got to deal with that resistance. We're not talking about just understanding more about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just talking about getting our theology lined up when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit in reality, in our life, really being filled with the Spirit of God. And so we began dealing with the results of that. That is, if I surrender myself, yield myself, abandon myself, that is, if I crucify my flesh and yield myself to the Spirit of God on a regular basis, on a consistent basis, and allow Him to fill and dominate and control my life, what will the results be? What's it going to look like? What is it that the Spirit of God wants to do in my life? If I turn over the controls of my life to Him, then what is it that he's going to be doing in my life? And you and I begin looking at some of the things the Spirit of God wants to develop in us and do through us and has destined for us. And we discovered, first of all, in Galatians chapter number 5, that he's going to develop in us godly fruit. That is the fruit of the Spirit described there in Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23. Not only is there going to be godly fruit, but we discover there's also going to be blessed assurance. Romans 8, 16, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God have him bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's going to be blessed assurance in your life. We discover there's going to be spiritual growth. And those who are filled with the Spirit of God are going to be growing spiritually, John 14, 26. We discover there's going to be divine direction. The Spirit of God is the one who's going to guide us and direct us and lead us. And we looked at some examples of that in the Bible. That is, he gives us divine direction. You need direction for your life? The Spirit of God is the one who wants to do that. If you allow him to fill, control your life, he's going to produce godly fruit, blessed assurance, spiritual growth, and divine direction. God is going to be directing your life. He's going to be guiding your steps if you allow the Spirit of God to dominate your life. And then here in Ephesians chapter 5, we begin discovering this passage. Lord's Day, that if you and I allow the Spirit of God to fill and control our life, then there's going to be real worship. Let's look at it again here in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Instead of allowing alcohol to dominate, it is the Spirit of God dominating the lives of those who are filled with the Spirit of God. But notice the sentence continues, and we begin to see some results of that. That is what happens when you and I refuse to be drunk with wine but filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says there that the result's going to be speaking to yourselves, verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is, one of the results is going to be real worship. That is, we discover this past Lord's Day that instead of just worshiping or singing out of habit, we begin to sing from our hearts. And that is, real worship begins to take place. That's what the Spirit of God has in mind. If you allow him to control and dominate your life, then, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to work in you in such a way that you can really begin to worship. That is, you can really begin to speak or sing from your heart to the Lord, singing and making melody from your heart to the Lord. Real worship is going to take place. That is, he'll lead you and guide you and develop in you real worship. We also discover that along with real worship here in Ephesians 5, he's going to develop in us a thankful attitude. Notice verse number 20. That is, the sentence continues. You get to speaking in verse number 19 and singing, but now we get to giving in verse number 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, when the Spirit of God begins to fill and dominate our lives, not only is there going to be real worship, but there's going to be a thankful attitude. The Spirit of God is going to develop in us an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanksgiving. And that is, we spent some time this past Sunday night in the service just talking about the fact that we need, or I confess to you that every once in a while, I need an attitude adjustment. And that is, sometimes I get negative and I'm not very thankful. And I get to sing everything bad and not everything good. I get to sing the struggles and not the blessings. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of that, I'm not very thankful in my attitude. Listen, there's somebody on the inside of me that wants to straighten that out. It's the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. That is, he wants to develop in me an attitude of gratitude. And listen to me now, when I'm not grateful, it's just a sure sign I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just like one of those, it's like a thermometer. And that is, you put a thermometer in your mouth and it registers a fever and it's an indication there's something wrong. Maybe you're not sure what it is that's wrong, but nevertheless, there's something wrong. Even so, an unthankful, ungrateful attitude reveals to us that there's something wrong. It's like a thermometer on the inside of us that reveals something's not right on the inside in my walk with God, that I am not filled with the Spirit of God. There's something in my life grieving the Spirit of God, and I need to get that thing straightened out so the Spirit of God can dominate my life. So instead of having a complaining, ungrateful attitude, instead that I can give thanks. And I can give thanks always, that is, all the time. And so I can give thanks always for all things and give thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for me, is to bring me to the point that I can praise him and glorify him and thank him all the time for all things. Now listen, that doesn't come naturally. It takes the filling of the Spirit of God for you and I to have that kind of a thankful attitude. So I want you to notice with me tonight, that is, I've just reviewed with you a little bit about what I've already preached and spent some time preaching. I want you to know that along with spiritual growth and along with blessed assurance and along with godly fruit and divine direction and real worship and along with a thankful attitude, when the Spirit of God is dominating and controlling our lives, ladies and gentlemen, He wants to develop on the inside of us submissive hearts. Verse 21, Ephesians 5, notice with me the sentence continues into verse number 21. And that's where the sentence ends. It starts with verse 18 where it says to be not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it continues dealing with worship in verse 19, dealing with thanksgiving in verse number 20, and now dealing with submission in verse number 21. Listen to what it says. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is when the Spirit of God is dominating our lives. When He is the one that is in control, not only are you going to be speaking and singing from your heart to the Lord, not only are you going to be giving thanks always for all things to God, but the Bible says also the result will be submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Did you know that a submissive heart is what the Spirit of God has in mind for you? A submissive to heart. That is, you and I submitting ourselves, obviously submitting ourselves to God. And that is, you and I surrendering. The idea of submissiveness is the idea of surrendering or placing ourselves under the authority of someone else. That is, ranking somebody else above ourselves and over ourselves and ranking ourselves under them. That's the idea of submission. And first of all, obviously, ladies and gentlemen, the child of God, we ought to be submissive to God. That is, surrender to God and yielded to God and abandoned to Him. That is, placing God first place. He's number one, first place in our life. He is ranked above our own selves. That is, our life is not about ourselves. It's about our Savior. That is, we're not living for self, we're living for Him. That's what submission means. I'm not living for myself, but I'm living for Him. It means that my life is not about serving me, it's all about serving Him. That's what it means to be submissive to Him. But listen, when I read verse number 21, this verse goes way beyond being submissive to God. And the Bible, and listen, we wouldn't have a big problem with that, but I tell you, this verse gets a little bit deeper than that. The Bible says here that when the Spirit of God is dominating our life, that we'll be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is, if I fear God, the idea of fear is respecting and reverencing God. That is, if I have submitted myself to God and I placed Him above myself. That is, if I respect God and reverence God, if I do, then one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to be submissive to the people of God. Fearing God means being submissive to the people of God. Now listen, if we're not submissive to one another, then that means, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't respect God. It means that we don't reverence God, we don't reverence the things of God, and we're not submissive to Him. That is, you can't be submissive to God without being submissive to one another. That is, if you're rebelling against, that is, if you've got rebellion in your heart against the people of God, then that means that you're not submissive to God Himself. Now, we should probably notice that because it's one of those, what we might think of as a thermometer as well. That, as I said to you a few moments ago, that like a thermometer registers your body temperature and tells you that there's something that is not right. And even so, that's what Thanksgiving does for us. But also, that's what this idea of submission does to us as well. It is like a thermometer. That is, if I'm not submissive, if we are not submissive to one another, then it's setting off, looks like a fever. It looks like that you and I have something wrong. We may not be able to pinpoint exactly what it is that's wrong, but we'll know generally what's wrong. And that is, generally we know this, and that is that I'm not submitting myself to God. And I don't fear God, and I'm a reverencing and respecting God like I should. That is, there's something in my life that's not surrendered to God. There's something in my life that is not respecting or reverencing or placing God first. I've got something out of sync with God, and for that reason, that's the reason why that I'm not submissive to God's people. And something's not right. It's a sure sign that there's some kind of spiritual infection in my life. You see, that's what you and I know whenever we take our temperature and we're spiking a fever. We know that there's some kind of virus or some kind of infection in our body when that happens. And even so, when you and I, listen, are unthankful and not submissive, then we know that there's some kind of a spiritual virus or a spiritual infection in our life. And here's what we better do. We better find out what it is, and we better take the proper medicine and get it taken care of. Because if we don't, it could cause and lead to further problems in our life, spiritually speaking. Listen, when the Spirit of God is dominating our life, then you and I are spiritually healthy. When the Spirit of God is not dominating our life, then we are not spiritually healthy, but we've got a virus working on the inside of us. But listen to me now. If the Spirit of God is dominating our life, then the result's going to be that I'm going to be submissive not only to God, but it means I'm going to be submissive to others as well. And if I'm not submissive to others and we're not submissive to one another, then we're not submissive to God and we are not filled with the Spirit of God. You see how this is working, don't you? Now, if that would have been all that Paul would have written about here, that would be okay. I mean, if we stop right there, we could just say, you know what, I think this is going to be all right. I think I'm all right here. Generally speaking, I'm pretty submissive to the people around me. The idea is that I'm ranking them. Submission means that I'm ranking them ahead of myself. That is, I'm placing others ahead of myself and I'm placing me under them. That is, I'm placing my desires under their desires. That is, the people of God around me, I prefer them instead of myself. I rank them above myself. That is, that I submit my desires, I place my desires under theirs, I place my needs under their needs. Their needs, meeting their needs is first place, not my needs. Seeing their desires fulfilled is more important to me than me having my desires fulfilled. It's kind of like in a fellowship setting, in a church fellowship, and that is where there are individuals who have different desires and different goals in life and different opinions, or maybe we should just call them different preferences. Let's go down that road. And that is when there are those who have different preferences in the life of God's people. Those who are submissive are those who say, you know what, I would rather for us to go by your preferences than my own. Not my preferences, but yours. That is, we'll place my preferences under your preferences. That's what submission is. It's not what I want. It's not about what I want, but what do you want? Let's go with what you want and not what I want. Now, listen to me now. That's hard for some of us to do. And the reason why is because instead of being filled with the Spirit, we're full of ourselves. That is, we're full of our flesh. It's all about me. If I want this, and everybody ought to just say, you know what, that's what we're going to do because that's what you want. But listen to me now, that's our flesh. When you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, submission is the result. And that means it's not what I want, but it's about what others want, not what I want. You're starting to get the point. If you're not, I'll go over it again. Matter of fact, I'll just keep going over it until I see it in your eyes there that you got it. And the reason why is because this is a big issue in the lives of God's people. It's such a big issue that the Apostle Paul begins to really expound on this. That is, he explodes with this. That is, in verse number 19, he just talked about worship, and that's kind of where he leaves it. And in verse number 20, he talks about thanksgiving, and that's just kind of where he leads it. But when you get to verse number 21, and he talks about submission, he doesn't just leave it there. He just explodes with this idea of submission because it is so important in the life of the church, in the lives of our relationships, that you and I learn to be placing others ahead of ourselves, that our life, listen to me now, that our life is not about serving my needs, but my life is about serving you. Say that again. My life is not about me serving my needs, but my life is about serving others in the family of God. He explodes with it. Look at what he says in the next verse. He begins a whole new discussion, and he brings the word submission into it. Listen to what he said. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, he just explodes with this now, and he says, you know what? This idea of submission, it applies to all of us. Those who are married, it applies to those who are married. And that is, if you're married to a husband, if you're a wife, then you need to submit yourself to your own husbands like you would to the Lord. That is just like you would submit yourself to God, then you ought to submit yourself to your husband. Let me explain what that means based on what we already know. It means this, and that is if I respect God and I'm submissive to God, that I need to I need to carry that over for wives to their husbands. That is placing their husbands ahead of themselves. In other words, it's not about what I want, but it's all about what he wants. That is, it's not about me serving me, but it's about me serving him. That my life doesn't revolve around what I want and me serving me and me making sure that I have what I want and need, but it's making sure that he has everything that he needs. It's about serving him. Say that again. Submission means that a wife places her husband ahead of herself, his needs, his wants, his preferences, first of all, above her own. That's the idea. And she needs to do it like she would to the Lord. The reason why that a wife ought to be submissive to her husband is not because of who her husband is. Some of you, some wives might say, if you knew who my husband was, if you really knew him, then you would know better than to say something like that. But it's not about who your husband is. It's about who your Lord is. And that is that this is what our Lord said. That is, the wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as you would to the Lord, as unto the Lord. Do it to him as you would, as you are doing it to the Lord. When you're submitting yourself to your husband, then you're submitting yourself to the Lord. Now here's the reason why, is because God has an order of authority in the home. Verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, for that reason, because God has established this authority in the life of the home, even so as the church is subject, submissive to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives being submissive in every area of your life to your husband. And the reason why is because of the fact that he is in your life like the Savior is to the church. Like our Lord is to the church, a husband is to his wife. For that reason, she needs to be submissive to him. Now listen to me now, ladies. You say, Pastor, that would be really hard to live. Be submissive in everything, in every area. That would be really hard. It is. And that's the reason why that every wife needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own. You won't do this on your own. Your flesh will kick up and say, I will not be submissive in all these areas of my life. And listen to me now, ladies. If you're not submissive to your husband, it's a sure sign you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. And so the Apostle Paul's just kind of expanding this for us. He's getting real practical now, isn't he? As a matter of fact, he's getting a little bit nosy, I think, don't you? Some of you ladies might be feeling that right about now, and that is not only those in this room, but those listening to this message after it's preached, and that is, you might feel like that's just kind of nosing into my home. What's the Apostle Paul, an unmarried man, nosing into my home? The reason why he's saying that is because he knows that you ladies need to be filled with the Spirit of God so you can be the kind of wife God wants you to be, a wife that loves her husband, places him above herself, and lives her life out to serve him, and to rank his preferences and needs ahead of her own. That's what submission is. And that's what the Bible is teaching us here. Now, the Bible tells us here that a wife ought to submit herself like the church is submissive to the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul just keeps exploding with this idea, and that is, let's examine just a little bit about how the Lord is to the church. And that is, if a wife needs to submit herself to her husband like the church is submissive to Christ, then let's think about how Jesus is to the church. And he expounds on that, beginning of verse number 25. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now we're getting down to it, aren't we? And that is, the Bible tells us here that just as wives ought to be submissive to their husbands because the church is submissive to Christ, then even so that husbands ought to love their wives just like Christ loves the church. Now we know how Jesus loved the church because he tells us here. He gave himself for it. Our Lord Jesus so loves his people. He so loves the church that he laid down his life. He gave everything, poured out his life's blood for the church, sacrificed everything for the church. You know what he did? He placed the needs of the church ahead of his own needs. He sure did. Jesus didn't go to the cross for himself. He went there for us. Hey, listen, the cross added nothing to him. He did it all for us. He died for ours. He took our sins upon himself. As he died there, sacrificed himself on the cross. And the Bible is telling us here that that's how husbands ought to love their wives. And that we ought to love our wives so very much that we would sacrifice everything for them. That we would lay everything on the line. That we would so value and love our wives. That we'd so place their needs ahead of our own. That we would be willing to sacrifice our needs for hers. Now, this idea of submission on wives and loving of love on husbands, it's beginning to look a little bit the same, isn't it? And that is, wives who submit themselves to their husbands, the Bible tells us here, indicates to us that she's placing his needs ahead of her own. And now we see husbands loving their wives. It looks like a husband who loves his wife like Christ loved the church is placing her needs ahead of his own. It's starting to look about the same. Even though we're using different words, in one context we're talking about submission, in the other context we're talking about love, and the reason why we use two different words is because the husband and the wife are in two different positions in the life of the home. And that is, a husband is the head of the wife like Christ is the head of the church, and therefore he ought to love his wife because, listen, those who are in authority ought to love those who are under their authority, and those who are under authority ought to submit themselves to those who are in authority. They're in two different positions of authority in the home, and so two different words are used, but they basically begin to mean the same thing at some point, and that is that a wife is putting her husband first and her life is all about serving him, and a husband who loves his wife is putting her first, and his life is all about serving her and meeting her needs. Listen to me now. Some of you husbands say, loving my wife like Christ loved the church, that might be difficult. And the reason why is because we're full of ourselves. We love ourselves. I mean, we love the idea of a wife being submissive to her husband. We love the idea of our wives and devoting themselves to serving us. But when we turn around and look at this idea of loving our wives like Christ loved the church, it doesn't look as inviting. And the reason why is because we're so full of ourselves and full of our flesh, and we want to be the ones being served instead of the ones serving. And that's the reason why, gentlemen, that you and I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the reason why. So that we can love our wives like Christ loved the church, and so that our wives can joyfully submit themselves to us. That is, when a husband is filled with the Holy Spirit and loves his wife like Jesus loved the church, then listen, she can joyfully submit herself to that man who loves her like that. Now listen, that's the reason why we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. As Paul is expanding this idea, and he's saying, you know what the answer is to the home? Hey, you know what it is, don't you? The answer to the problem of relationships in the home is the filling of the Holy Ghost. That's the ultimate answer. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go and sit down with a counselor and talk about the problems in relationships, and sometimes that's really helpful. I'm not saying you shouldn't go online and listen to the counselors or the podcast or whatever it is that might be able to help you in your relationships, but I'm just saying to you that the ultimate answer, that is the ultimate cure, is the filling of the Holy Ghost according to the Word of God. You see the pattern here, and that as husbands, you ought to love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And by the way, it goes on, men, in verse number 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That is, Jesus loved the church. He not only loved the church, sacrificed himself for it, but he's sanctifying and cleansing the church, ladies and gentlemen. That is, he's purifying his own church, just like a husband ought to want to do. That would bring sanctification to his wife. That is, that which makes her better and not worse. That which helps her and not hinders her. The idea of sanctifying and washing the church is so that he might present it to himself, verse 27, as a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Men ought to love their wives like Jesus loved the church, and that is, he not only sacrificed himself for us, but he's also actively working in the life of the church to make us holy and without blemish, to purify us and make us the very best. And a man who loves his wife will do everything that he can to also make her and help her to become the very best that she can be. That's the idea here. Now, that's putting a lot of pressure on you guys. It's the reason why we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in verse number 28 that men ought to love their wives as their own bodies, like we love our own bodies. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really love my body. As a matter of fact, it's a little too tall, and I'd like to be a little bit shorter. And I'm a little overweight, and I'd like to lose a few pounds. I don't really love my body, but I dare say you probably do. You love your body. You know how I know you love your body? Because you're always taking care of it. You know how I know you're always taking care of it? The reason why is because of the fact that every time you get hungry, you feed it. Every time you get cold, you warm it up. Every time you get hot, you're turning the air down to cool it off. Every time you want to go somewhere, instead of walking or riding a horse, you jump in a car and you sit back and you get that seat just right until you're perfectly comfortable and you cruise down the road. Because you love your body. You love yourself. And the Bible says that's how men ought to love their wives, like they do their own bodies. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when a man loves his wife, he's really loving himself. And the reason why he's loving himself, ladies and gentlemen, is because we're really one flesh. We are really one. And so the Bible says in verse number 29 that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, and but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Just like the Lord loves the church and cherishes the church and nurtures and feeds the church, in the same way you do your bodies, as I referred to a moment ago. You get a little hungry and you're saying, honey, what do we have to eat? You mean you're looking through the refrigerator and seeing what's in there. That is, you're surveying the counter and seeing if there's anything sitting on the counter. You're in the cabinet, looking in the cabinet. You're getting in the car and headed to the drive-thru, whatever it might be. But I mean, you're taking care of your body, that is, nourishing your body and making sure that it's fed. The Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, that's how men ought to love their wives, like they do their own bodies. And we should. Because we're one flesh. Verse 31 says, for this cause shall, quoting from the Old Testament in Genesis 2, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They're one. So when you love your wife, you're actually loving yourself because you're one with her. Taking care of your wife's taking care of yourself. Nurturing your wife is nurturing yourself. Now you get the point. I hope you're getting the point. That is, the point is that the answer to the problem of relationships in marriage is the filling of the Holy Ghost. Wives who are filled with the Holy Ghost submit themselves to their husbands willingly and joyfully. And husbands who are filled with the Holy Ghost loved their wives like Christ loved the church, gave himself for it to sanctify it and make it holy. They love their wives like they love their own bodies by caring and nurturing, providing, like they do their own bodies. That is, the answer to the problem of relationships is submission, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it goes beyond that. Paul's still exploding. He's still moving along. That is, this idea of being submissive to one another in the fear of God. He expounds in chapter number 6. Notice what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is, now he's getting into the parent-child relationship, and he's saying, you know what, not only should wives be submissive to their husbands who love them like Christ loved the church, but the Bible says here the children ought to obey their parents. Children being submissive to their parents, this is right, just like the Old Testament says in the commandments, to honor your father and your mother is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. The idea seems to be that is those who are submissive, not only does it impact the marriage relationship, but it also impacts the parent-child relationship as well. Now listen, you know this already, and that is that marriages are in trouble in our culture and in our churches. Not only is our marriage is in trouble, but listen, the parent-child relationship is very strained as well. And that is that there are children who are, ladies and gentlemen, rebellious against their parents. And you can tell that they are, and the reason why is because they don't obey them. That is, when their parents tell them something to do, they don't do it. And when they do it, they're angry, and they're smarting off, and they're sassing back. And when the parents tell them to do something, they smart back at them in some way and are rebelling against them and don't want to do it. And even if they're made to do it, they're angry about it. And the parents are angry with the children. The children are angry with the parents. And there are strained relationships. And those strained relationships are not just with small children, but it's also as children grow up and become adults. And those relationships still strain the bitterness and the anger between parents and their children. It's a real problem in our culture. And we're seeing the results of it, ladies and gentlemen, as you listen to the news and as you talk to teachers in schools and get exposed to the problem of children who are out of control and who will not obey. Listen, the reason why is because of what's going on in the home. There's rebellious children. Now listen, just like we saw with wives being submissive to their husbands, that demands that husbands love their wives. Even so, if children are going to be submissive to their parents, then that places some demands on the parents. And we read about it in verse number 4, it says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." The idea is that as submissive children are being raised, ladies and gentlemen, by godly parents that are bringing them up, teaching them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Just like a man nurtures his wife, parents nurturing their children. Bringing them up in the things of God and also not driving them to the point of anger, provoking them to the point of being angry. The reason why the many children are full of anger is because of the parenting that they're receiving. I could go through a whole list of things that drive children to anger, but I'll spare you this evening. But angry parents produce angry children. Abusive parents provoke their children to wrath. Parents who are too busy looking at a screen than to spend time with their kids drive them to anger. But as the kids may not say, but they're wondering why it is that mom and dad didn't have time to spend some time with me. Instead, they're on the screen. They're thinking that and wondering that. It drives them to anger. That is just the emotional neglect drives them to that. There are many other things as well, abusive things that drive children to anger. And so the Bible's telling us here that children ought to be submissive to their parents, but that places responsibility on the parents to not be driving their children to anger, but the opposite is bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, which means this, those two are opposite of one another, not bringing their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord also drives them to anger. There's not bringing them up in a godly way, as the Bible lays out for us and for parenting in the Psalms and Proverbs and throughout the New Testament. That is the guidance we have for parenting in the Bible. Bringing them up in the things of God, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is essential in the life of the believer's home. And those who don't bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord are bringing them up in a worldly way, allowing the world to determine how they're going to bring up their children is one of the things that drives them to anger. The world is an angry place, and if you let the world raise your kids or your grandkids, you'll have angry children. That's the idea. So submission, that is this idea of a submissive heart, it applies not only, ladies and gentlemen, to us just being submissive to one another, but it also applies to the home, wives being submissive to their parents, or wives being submissive to their husbands. That means husbands have to love their wives, and parents being submissive to their children, children being submissive to their parents, and that places responsibility on the parents to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And then notice verse number 5, servants. Paul said, let me speak to you for a moment about this idea of submission. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now he starts talking about those who are servants or those who are slaves, and he said, you know what you need to do? You need to be submissive. Wives need to be submissive, so you husbands better love them. And children need to be submissive, so parents, you better nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. And now he says, those who are servants or slaves, you need to be submissive to those who are your masters, those who are in a position of authority over you. You need to submit yourselves to them by obeying them, and you ought to do it and as unto the Lord. Just like a wife ought to submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord, even so servants ought to submit themselves to their masters as unto Christ. You ought to do it because of who your Lord is, and the Bible tells us here. And not just with eye service, that is, not just when your master is looking, as men pleasers, those who just please men, just do it when they're looking, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, that is, you ought to serve your master as you would serve the Lord. You ought to serve those who are over you as you ought to, as you do it to the Lord. You ought to do it from your heart. From your heart. And I know that in the biblical times, we're dealing with a slave-master relationship. It's hard for us to see that the Bible would say that those who are slaves ought to be submissive to the masters, but that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. Now, we don't have that kind of a workforce or relationship here in our culture. You could apply this same thing to the workplace. The principle could be applied to the workplace, and that is in the workplace where there are those in authority over you, the Bible commands us to be submissive to those in authority over us. Not only should a wife be submissive to her husband because he's the head of the home, and not only should children be submissive to their parents because they're the ones in authority and not them, but the Bible's indicating to us here, ladies and gentlemen, that servants ought to be submissive to those in authority over them. In our case, whenever you're in a workplace and there's people in authority over you, you ought to submit yourselves to those who are in authority. Not as a men pleaser, not just trying to please men. That means you're just going to do it when they're looking. But when they're not looking, you're not going to be submissive. You're not going to be under their authority. But you ought to do it as unto the Lord, as the servants of Christ. Verse 7 says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That is, doing it for God. Like you were doing it for him, knowing, verse number 8, that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond, a slave, or free. Now that places responsibility on the masters. Just like the husband has the responsibility to love his wife so she can joyfully submit. And just like parents have the responsibility of bringing up their children, the nurturing, the admonition of the Lord so they can obey them joyfully. Even so now, those who are masters have a responsibility. Look at verse number 9. And you masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is any respect of persons with him. Oh yeah, you masters, those of you that own the slaves, that Paul says, I'm telling them to be submissive, you've got a responsibility before God. That is, God doesn't have any respect of persons. That is, we may rank people here, those who are masters, those who are slaves, but God doesn't see it that way. He sees people. And so you better know that, and that is, you better not be threatening them and treating them in an ungodly kind of way, and that is, you ought to do what is right as a master, that is what God's will is for you to do, just like your servant needs to be doing goodwill from their heart towards you as well. That's the idea. Master doing what is right for their servants, taking good care of their servants, like a husband's to take good care of his wife, and like parents are to take good care of their children. So that the wife can joyfully submit herself to her husband, so that the children can joyfully submit themselves to their parents, and so that those who are in the workplace, in this case servants, so those who are in the workplace can joyfully submit themselves to those who are over them. If you're in a position of authority or have been in the workplace, maybe somebody's listening to this message that's in a position of authority in the workplace with those under them, you better treat those folks right. So they can joyfully submit themselves to you, confidently submit themselves to you, because that's exactly what the Spirit of God is trying to lead them to do. Listen, those who are filled with the Spirit of God are those who are submissive. They have submissive hearts. Wives desiring to submit to their husbands, children desiring to submit to their parents, employees desiring to submit to their employers. Listen, if we don't have submissive hearts, if it's a wife who won't submit to her husband, children who won't submit to their parents, workers who will not submit to their employers, if that's the case, then it's like a thermometer going off. So there's some kind of virus, some kind of infection, and I need to find out what it is. Now listen, husbands are going to give an account for how we've loved our wives. Parents, we're going to give an account for how we've raised our children. Those who are in positions of authority in the workplace are going to give an account for how they've treated those who are under them. And those who haven't treated them rightly are not right. Husbands who haven't loved their wives got to get right with God so we can be filled with the Spirit. Parents who aren't raising their children and their chattermanage for the Lord need to get right. And listen, employers who are treating their employees bad, threatening them, according to this, need to get right. And the reason why is because it's hard for a wife to submit to a husband that doesn't love her. It's hard for kids to be submissive to parents who are driving them to anger. And it's hard for employees, and sometimes impossible, to be submissive to an employer who's threatening, harming those who are under them. And that's what God's trying to do. Hey, the Spirit of God is trying to give us a submissive heart so that it plays out in all of our relationships, so we can become everything God wants us to be, so that we can place others and their preferences ahead of our own. Now listen, the example of that. If there's an example of submissiveness, it ought to be among the people of God. Submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Placing others ahead of our own. If you'll let the Spirit of God fill and dominate your life, that's what He has in mind. A submissive. Men, you want your wife to be submissive to you? Then you be submissive to those in authority over you. Hey, ladies, you want your kids to be submissive to you? Then you be submissive to your husband. That is the goal and direction that the Spirit of God is trying to lead us in. That's what it means to be filled, the results of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You've been showing us. Pray that You'll do Your work inside of us, in our hearts. And Father, I pray that You'll deal with rebellion in us, selfishness and self-centeredness, Lord, our desire to please ourselves and not others, our desire to have our own way. God, I pray that You'll deal with that in us so that we can have submissive hearts to one another and set the example for wives and set the example for children and set the example for employees. Father, would You teach those of us who are in authority how to love those who are under us so they can submit joyfully? And we'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here.